Thanks, Craig, for that and for your introduction earlier. I love the story of what you'll be saying to Obadiah in heaven. I hope that by the end of this morning you'll actually have something to say that's correct, worthwhile, and you'll go, yeah, you got it right. So I hope that's the case. And thank you, Amanda, for the marshmallows and pride and all that. It's always a bit scary knowing how to follow on from Amanda when she tells you what the sermon's all about and displayed things like microwaves. So this is a reheated version of what Amanda's just done. The jokes need reheating. Thank you. It was actually his joke earlier. So I'm just picking up on your joke. Let me tell you a story about Peter and Jane, who moved cities because of work. They were Christians. They had previously attended a large, successful church where they were faithful, active and committed members. Believing that they should be involved in a local church, they found one close to their new home. It wasn't as large or active or apparently successful as their previous church, but it certainly was Bible-based, it was loving and outward-looking. They threw themselves into the work there with much gusto. However, because of their great love for their old church and the great ministry that did take place there, it was inevitable that they would make comparisons. And since they were keen for the gospel, whenever they discussed church life with their new pastor, their old church and their old pastor slipped into the conversation in such a favourable light that it was obvious that Peter and Jane were saying, well, they did things better back home. Now, this aggravated their new pastor, who found himself somewhat annoyed and a bit jealous. But, of course, he never showed it. After a couple of years, the references that Peter and Jane made about their old church suddenly stopped. At first, the new pastor thought, well, maybe they're being a little bit more sensitive to me. But over time, his curiosity got the better of him. And one day he asked Peter and Jane why it was that they hadn't been mentioning their old church of late. With significant embarrassment, they told him that their previous pastor had been caught embezzling church money to the tune of tens of thousands of dollars to fund a gambling habit. The church proceeded to blow itself apart in trying to deal with the issue. As their new pastor listened to this terrible account of sin and its dire consequences, rather than feeling deep sadness or grief, feelings of smugness born of jealousy and a gloating over a fallen colleague welled up within him. His sin was big sin, if you're into grading sin, that is. Gloating, malicious satisfaction, smugness. They're ugly sins, aren't they? Have you ever felt the sort of tug of those sins in your life? I certainly have. For the story I've just told you is true. It's my story. And it's ugly. We need to be very aware of these sins. When our colleagues or workmates or friends do better than us and we're jealous, and if they fail or fall, do we secretly gain some sort of satisfaction? That is, in big part, what the book of Obadiah is about. It's about sin, your sin and my sin. Obadiah was written around about 550 years before Jesus. Craig's recent series on Zechariah has the same background to Obadiah. As you may remember, Zechariah was written after one of the biggest events of the Old Testament, that is the exile of the people of Judah to Babylon, into captivity there. Judah was the southern part of what had been the kingdom of Israel. The northern part itself, because of their sin and rebellion against God, had been punished by God and carted off into captivity in Assyria. The people of Judah had seen that happen and yet had not turned from their own sin and rebellion. So God used the new regional superpower, Babylon, to punish them. And in 586 BC, the Babylonians carted off the people, most of the people of Judah. That was the background to Zechariah. It's the background to Obadiah as well. But Obadiah was not written to or written about the people of Judah. It was actually written to the southern neighbour, Edom. Now, you may know that Edom and Judah were actually brother nations. Let me just show you the family tree. I'll try again. There we go. Good. Here's the family tree. Abraham, father Abraham, father of all the Jewish Israelite people. He had a son, Isaac. Isaac had twin sons, Jacob and Esau, Esau being the eldest. From them came Israel and Edom. We're going to be thinking all about Edom here. Israel had the northern kingdom, as I said, also the southern kingdom of Judah. That's the family tree. Let me take you, though, to where it actually is. Can you see Edom down the bottom there? Yep, in the yellow-orangey one. Israel, Jacob, Judah, to the north. Edom was to the south. And Edom was a proud people because they lived in the heights, a great mountainous area they lived in, and they lived secure, fortress-like, in those rocks and cliffs high above everyone else. They felt themselves impregnable. They were a proud people, invincible. Well, that's who Edom was. What did Edom do? You've got this on your outline too, so you know how far through the sermon we are, or thereabouts. Don't go to sleep. When the Babylonians invaded and destroyed Judah and Jerusalem, the Edomites from their heights stood back and clapped. They rejoiced, they gloated. Good on you, Babylonians, stick it to them. They even helped the Babylonians by killing the fleeing Judean survivors, stragglers. And after it was all over, they went up to Jerusalem and helped themselves to all the leftover plunder there. Well, that's the background. We're going to read it now. It's on your sheet here, or you can look it in your Bibles. We're going to read the whole little book. So there you go. You'll be able to see, understand a whole book of the Bible in one go. Thanks, Craig.
So reading from Obadiah, beginning at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is what the Sovereign Lord says about Edom. We have heard a message from the Lord. An envoy was sent to the nations to say, "Rise, let us go against her for battle. See, I will make you small among the nations. You will be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights, you who say to yourself, 'Who can bring me down to the ground?' Though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers in the night, oh, what a disaster awaits you. Would they not steal only as much as they wanted? If grape pickers came to you, would they not leave a few grapes? But how Esau will be ransacked, his hidden treasures pillaged. All your allies will force you to the border. Your friends will deceive and overpower you. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you, but you will not detect it. In that day, declares the Lord, will I not destroy the wise men of Edom, those of understanding in the mountains of Esau? Your warriors, Teman, will be terrified, and everyone in Esau's mountains will be cut down in the slaughter. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed forever. On the day you stood aloof, while angels carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. You should not gloat over your brother in the day of his misfortune, nor rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor boast so much in the day of their trouble. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. You should not wait at the crossroads to cut down their fugitives, nor hand over their survivors in the day of their trouble. The day of the Lord is near for all nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. Just as you drank on my holy hill, so all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and be as if they had never been. But on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy, and Jacob will possess his inheritance. Jacob will be a fire, and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble, and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors from Esau. The Lord has spoken. People from the Negev will occupy the mountains of Esau, and people from the foothills will possess the land of the Philistines. They will occupy the fields of Ephraim and Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. This company of Israelite exiles who are in Canaan will possess the land as far as Zarephath. The exiles from Jerusalem who are in Sepharad will possess the towns of the Negev. Deliverers will go on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. This is the word of the Lord.
Why do we have this little book of Obadiah in our Bibles? It's 1.5 pages long. It's 2,500 years old. The answer is, largely, it's a warning. It's a warning for us to avoid the sins of Edom. It seems to me that there are two major sins that Edom committed. You'll see them on your outline there. The first is a lack of concern for God's purposes, a lack of concern for God's people. As I've just said a little while ago, when Israel was destroyed by the Babylonians, the Edomites stood back, watched, cheered, and even helped the Babylonians destroy their brother Israel, the brother Judah. It's terrible stuff. But it's more than that. It was far, far worse. For the people of Judah were God's people. My people, as God says, as God says in verse 13. Have a look at verse 13 there, please. In the middle, just underneath the middle. You should not march through the gates of my people in the day of their trouble, their disaster, nor gloat over them in their calamity in the day of their disaster, nor seize their wealth in the day of their disaster. They were God's people, and the Edomites didn't care about that. God had promised to bless the world through them, to bring salvation to the world, but the Edomites did not care. And unfortunately, that was the way they'd always be. A long time before this, you may know the story of the Exodus. The people of God were in Egypt. and God wanted them out of Egypt. He rescued them out of Egypt, took them to the Promised Land. And on the way to the Promised Land, as they went from Judah in the Egypt in the south to Canaan in the north or northeast, they had to go through where? What was on the Edom? That's where Edom was. Did the Edomites let them go through there? No, they put a big stop sign. You are not coming through here. We will fight against you if you do. You have to detour around. And they had to make a big, big detour. They did not care about God or God's people. But Edom's sin started a long time actually before that, started with Esau, as we learn in Genesis 25. You may remember the story of Esau. Esau was Isaac's firstborn son, not by much. He was the twin, as I said before, of Jacob. But Esau was the first one out. And it was the normal cultural practice that the firstborn would receive the father's blessing, the birthright, the inheritance of the estate. That was what Isaac would pass on to Esau. But it was even more than that, because Isaac had inherited from his father the promises of God. God had made promises to bless the world to Abraham. Abraham passed that on, in a sense, to Isaac. And Isaac was going to pass that on to Esau as the firstborn. Through Esau, there would be the promises of God for the world, for blessing, to come through him. But what did Esau think? I don't care. And what did he do? He sold his birthright, his inheritance, the being part of the promises of God, for what? A bowl of soup. I hope, you can read the story, it's an interesting story. I hope it was nice soup. I had to throw this in, sorry. We like Heinz, Jill and I loves Heinz big and chunky butter chicken soup. Does anybody know this one? Does anybody ever have it? It's from Woolies. It's often on special. You can buy. Andrew knows it. I can't imagine any soup being nicer than that. So I hope Esau's, Esau, because he was hungry, sold his inheritance, his birthright, his place in God's...
Sorry, that was my drink bottle.
That's all right, Robin. I hope you don't need a drink. There you go. All right, there you go. Esau sold all of that for a bowl of soup. He didn't care. His mind was not anywhere else apart from his stomach and his own personal satisfaction. Now we can say, looking on at Esau, stupid, short-sighted man. But let's hold on just for a moment. What's our attitude like? The promises of God for us are about an eternal home that is wonderful beyond belief. The new creation, heaven, promises that are for us and for the whole world. And how much concern do we pay for them? Do we make decisions today in the light of God's promises for our future, for the people around us, for the world? In Jesus, and because of Jesus, we have this brilliant inheritance. But are we living as though we have it? How much of the trivia of life do we get caught up in? Distracted. Bowls of soup. Do we think about how we use our lives, our money, our energies for God's kingdom? The kingdom that is coming. The kingdom that is assured. That is brilliant. Beyond belief, how much of that occupies our minds? When we pray, as we usually do each week, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we mean it? Do we want it? Are we living it? Do we treat other people with the sort of compassion and love, despite their sins and failings, as we should? It's pretty hard-hitting stuff for me, because I'm sinful like that. I need to be warned, and maybe you do too. The second sin that you can see on the outline there is pride. Verse 3, and take it, or I'll just read it. This is what God says of Edom. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rocks and make your home on the heights. You who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Edom as a nation was known for its wisdom and strength. It was a great nation in this world's eyes. But they had forgotten that it had all come from God. They were proud. They should have remembered that their father Esau was the product of supernatural intervention. Esau's mother, Rebekah, was barren. She couldn't conceive, but God worked a miracle. And Esau was born, and a few minutes later, Jacob. In a miraculous way, they owed their very existence to God, just like you and I do. We would not exist if it was not for God. Everything we have and are is a gift from God. Have we forgotten where we came from? Who it is that created us? Who it is that sustains us? Who it is that gives you and me our very breath right this moment? It's all from God. Do we big note ourselves, thinking that we're proud of our achievements or what we've made of our lives, and forgetting that it's God who gives us everything? Pride. Well, what are the consequences of the sins of Edom then and now? The consequences, as Obadiah teaches us very clearly, is God's anger, his judgment, his destruction. Have a look at verse 4, please, and then I'll read verse 18. Verse 4, though you soar like the eagle and make your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And then verse 18, Jacob will be a fire and Joseph a flame. Esau will be stubble and they will set him on fire and destroy him. There will be no survivors in Esau. The Lord has spoken. History books will tell you that in the 5th century BC, the Arabs destroyed Edom. Today, all that we have of Edom are the ruins of Petra, famous on the tourist trail. Have a look at that. You might have seen that sort of picture from the news or whatever. It sometimes gets shown. Petra in south of Israel. And you might have seen something like that. That's where, as you walk through the cleft in the rocks, that's where it comes out, and you see one of their old temples. But there's no one living there. It's just destroyed. The people are destroyed. History books tell us how Edom took place. The Bible tells us why. And as we look back and see that God judged Edom, then we must recognise that God will judge spiritual Edomites today. Verse 15, the day of the Lord is near for all nations, not just Edom, for all peoples. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your deeds will return upon your own head. And that's not good news for me, because we're all spiritual Edomites of sorts. Anyone here who's not proud in some way or other? Anyone never gloated? Never lacked compassion? Anyone who's never passed judgment on someone else? I guess we all know that we're guilty in some way or other before God. And just like God declared that judgment was coming on the Edomites in the past, he declares here that his judgment is coming on us sometime soon as well. But, it's a great word, isn't it? But, in his great love and mercy, God has provided a place of safety when his judgment does come, as he always has. He provided the ark in the days of Noah when the flood came. And in Obadiah there was Mount Zion, Jerusalem. Have a look at verse 17, please. Keep yourself awake and let's do it. Verse 17, but on Mount Zion will be deliverance. It will be holy and Jacob will possess his inheritance. And look at the very last verse of the book. Deliverers will go up on Mount Zion to govern the mountains of Esau and the kingdom will be the Lord's. God punished both Israel, Judah, and the Edomites. But through Israel, through Judah, somehow there would come deliverance, refuge, and the kingdom of this world would become the Lord's. Obadiah didn't know how that was going to happen, but he knew it would. We know how. How? Jesus. Jesus, he's the one through whom God will deliver his people. Jesus is our refuge in the storm of God's awful judgment. The sins of gloating and jealousy and pride, lack of concern for God's purposes, well, they still have their tentacles around me. But Jesus is my deliverer. And he's your deliverer. He it is who paid the price, the death penalty for our sins. One who was murdered because of the jealousy and pride of those he created. One who was gloated over, who was rejoiced over, who was mocked as he hung there dying for you and for me. He is our deliverer. Let's put our trust in him. Cling to him. Let's give our deepest love, our fondest obedience to him. And let's live for his kingdom, not ours. Let's give our lives every aspect, as best we can, to live for his kingdom. I put a little challenge at the bottom of the sermon outline there, which sort of helps sum up, in part anyway, the book of Obadiah. Pray every day that God shows you your hidden sins, so that you can repent of them and cling to Jesus more closely. Ask God for strength to turn and to live for Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are spiritual Edomites of sorts. Our sins, they are many. We've not loved our brothers and sisters as we should have. We have lacked concern for your purposes in this world and your people. We are proud. We are guilty. But praise the Lord, your mercy is more, stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many. Your mercy is more. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.